Hebrews chapter 11 today. I want to share with you something that God gave me today, or this week. Actually, I think it was Friday. Hebrews chapter 11, this isn't the verses, but God directed my attention to this and praying about the thought that I'll get to eventually tonight. It'll take me a while to get there. But Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse number 32, of course, you recognize Hebrews 11 as the Hall of Faith chapter, it's sometimes called, where God talks about those that exercise great faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But down to verse number 32, to the end of the chapter. And what shall I say? What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel, and all of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, brought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the fiery darts, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. By the way, that in the middle of verse number 34, I just now noticed it, out of weakness were made strong. There's a good definition of grace right there. Out of weakness we were made strong. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, and being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These, I love this verse, these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Not on this earth. They didn't receive the promise. God having provided something better, some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. We've completed and fulfilling the prophecies of these Old Testament saints, these Old Testament prophets. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll get into the message this evening. Father, oh, how we need You tonight. God, we need You more than we could ever begin to realize in this wicked day that we live in today. We believe the last days before the trumpet's about to sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. May we say with John, even so come, Lord Jesus. May we not dig our roots so deep in this world that we forget this world's not our home. We're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Lord, I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And I pray that each one of us would have that sentiment tonight, that this is not our place. We long to be with Jesus. And we can enjoy Your presence today by walking with You in the Word of God and in fellowship and prayer. And God, I pray that You would bless our time together this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. The major prophets of the Old Testament. Who are the major prophets? And by the way, they're not major because they're more important than the minor prophets. That has nothing to do with why they're major and minor. Their message is no more important or significant. But who do we refer to as the major prophets? We ought to know this. Who are they? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. In the last 2 weeks, I've read through the major prophets again, and I just want to share some things that God showed me, especially through one of them. And in looking at them, I fear as a pastor of a church, there's a lot of things I pray about and very sensitive to, I guess, and the Holy Spirit's enlightening. And I fear the direction sometimes we as a church are headed. Now, this is not a rebuke to anyone but myself, if anything. I fear sometimes that we're fine with mediocrity. I fear that we're in the mode of maintaining rather than moving forward. And we ought to be charging the gates of hell, but we're just going to kind of keep the fort. It's easy to get that sense in this day today when there's so many attacks from the enemy outside. And I've God kind of showed me some things. There are a number of events we won't get into, but I might give a testimony this evening. I'm still not sure if I'm going to take time to do that. But one of the missing ingredients that I think in our lives in general as Christians is a drive. I just call it a drive. The I can do all things through Christ. Not through myself, but through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, the world understands what drive is all about. And many times, Christians can understand with the world what drive is all about concerning family, maybe concerning a career, a job, a profession, maybe concerning our country and patriotism. We have a patriotic holiday coming up next weekend, and our world, patriotism, and we can maybe understand that. But what about a drive for the Lord's work? I was reading this week also a book that we're going to read on the young men's trip, not the boys' trip. I call myself a boy still. I told her I'm 63 years old, and when somebody calls me a man, I say, "Who are you talking about? I'm a boy." I've learned in taking a trip with the boys, they talk about a whole lot of foolishness. I've never heard so many foolish words spoken than with a van full of boys going on a trip. And I want to make them listen to something that's worth listening to. I found a book that we're going to listen to. It's called, and most of you should have maybe read this before in the past, if not, encourage you, called The God Smuggler, and by Andrew Murray. And, well, that was such a challenge to me personally. But a thought occurred to me, and that and a number of other things that young people I've talked to recently, that we've raised, actually this is a second generation of young people that really have never been pushed beyond their limit. We don't know what that is. In fact, most of us as parents get uncomfortable when somebody pushes our children beyond their limits. We want to step in and help out. Academically, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, very few have been pushed beyond their limit today. And that's something that I believe is much lacking. When we come to the place where we're going to do or we're going to die, I mean, that's not figuratively, that's literally speaking, right, Connor? By the way, the word literally is something that's used, way overused today, isn't it? That's one of my pet things. Is people but in the Midwest, we don't pronounce it the way it's spelled. How do you spell literally? Most people pronounce it with a D, right? But anyways, never mind. but for somebody who's illiterate, I really am picky about words. But anyways, you hear in Memorial Day, and I think I mentioned it in Sunday school this morning, every Memorial Day service I've ever been to, and I usually go to one of them somewhere on Monday, Memorial Day morning. You can always find one somewhere, usually the one in town. And I know they say this every year in town, and I didn't write it down. I need to write it down, the exact quote. But I usually hear it at every Memorial Day service when they're talking about veterans. A veteran is a person who has signed their name on a blank check, payable to the United States government, to the amount of their body, their soul, including their very life. You signed your life, your rights away for that time that you're in the military. That's what a veteran is. And I can't help but to think that years ago, I signed on the dotted line to enlist in God's army. Realizing that battle is going to go till death. I'm not coming out of this on the other side. There is no pension on the other side. There is no reimbursement for time loss, and there's no retirement plan. And, of course, our retirement's heaven. Our hope is heaven. And there's no end in sight. We're not going to serve a 3-year term like a lot of Christians do and then sign out. My greatest fear for my children in raising our 4 children and now watching our grandchildren is even more of a prayer concern now, because you're not responsible for raising your grandchildren. You just hope that God will lead your own children in the right direction. And the thing that I feared the most when our children were younger is not even on the radar of most families, because my children grew up as second generation Christians. And I was a first generation Christian. And I've noticed early in my Christian life, in fact, about the first month of my Christianity, I realized that most second generation Christians are raised with way too much coddling, I'd call it, and the overprotection. And I feared that with my children. I want them to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Most young people have no drive. And I'm grateful that my boys love, I don't know how many of you remember, the Take the Challenge camp that Brother Dave used to do. And my boys ate that up, and I was glad for that. I said, I don't care if there's any other camp you go to, you're going to Take the Challenge camp, and you're going to have a drill sergeant wake you up at 5 o'clock in the morning and yell and scream in your face and make you lay in the wet grass and do calisthenics and run a couple of miles. Now, Take the Challenge camp did get watered down after a few years. I think they had too many complaints from parents, from Christian parents. That, oh, we don't want to push our children too hard. And we're on probably beginning the 3rd generation of people that have never been pushed in their Christian life. Now, we're going to get to something here in a little bit, because I see so many parallels between the prophets in Israel and what we see happening in our country today. Now, we're not Israel. I don't believe in replacement theology. But there's a whole lot of parallels that I want to point out. I want to share, first of all, and I think I've got time to do this, a testimony that really, I don't like to talk about it a lot because to me it's kind of a shame. I wasn't saved until I was 19 years old, and most of this happened before I was saved, but I learned something that God helped me in many ways, especially in this area concerning drive and determination. I grew up in a very athletic family, involved in sports. That's the only thing I really remember being encouraged, and that's the only thing I could excel in. But the trouble that I had out of our family, I was the runt of the family physically. Size-wise, I was, head shorter than everybody else my age. I wasn't as strong as anybody my age. I wasn't fast. I had no natural ability, but I had something that most people didn't have. I had a determination, because that's all that mattered in life, is to be a good athlete. I was maybe slightly above most people in coordination, but again, strength and speed and size are a big thing when it comes to sports, and I had none of those things. And I did learn to drive to succeed. And this was life to me. One sport, because you were paired up by size, that I did it better than any other sport was in wrestling. And I remember, and really I attribute this because I had good coaches and a good team and a good program that I grew up under in high school. In high school, I maybe excelled in wrestling above other sports, so I tried other sports, and now I live to regret it today with the aches and pains, but being a runt and getting knocked around doesn't help a lot in older age. But in I was above average, I guess, in high school. I prided myself in the fact that all through high school I was never one time pinned by anybody in wrestling. Then I thought, well, my older brother wrestled in college, and I thought, he did pretty good. I think I can handle that. And I soon found out that when you go from high school and college in any sport, it's a totally different sport. There was very little similarities. And I prided myself that all through the years that I wrestled, I'd never one time been pinned. The first college wrestling match I went to, there was two teams that we wrestled against. I got pinned twice. Didn't make it through the first period, either one. That was unthinkable. That was unheard of. This cannot be. This cannot happen. So I determined that I'm going to do better. I determined I'm going to, and I was already skin and bones, because that's a part of, you get down to your weight, so you lose all your fat cells, and where you're a lean, mean machine, more lean than anything. But I thought, I'm going to drop one more weight class. And in college, it was kind of backwards, where you had a bonus weight, you had 5 pounds extra. Well, I can make it within 5 pounds, I'll be all right. But as the season progressed, you got to get your weight down more. And boy, I was having a hard time. And it's hard to do extra work when you're not eating anything. But I was determined we're going to do better. And I would spend long hours after practice in the weight room, something I didn't like to do. Something I still to this day don't like to do is run. I would run for miles after practice to get in better condition, get in better shape, because this cannot happen. I'm determined to do something. I had a drive that very few people had. In fact, I remember the coach coming in, saw me, I think a couple hours after practice. I was out there running laps in the big gymnasium at the college, and it was a kind of a smaller indoor field, and I don't know how many miles I'd run. And he said, "Boy, you must like to run." I said, "I can't stand to run. I just can't stand to lose. And we're going to do something about that." And I had a drive that, and the truth is, it really never got any better. The drive kept getting stronger, but nothing was improving. The more I worked, it seemed the worse it got. And they ended up a couple of weeks before the season ended, they're going to the national tournament, and I ain't going to get anywhere. So I just decided, and beside that, God was working in my heart about something else. God was bringing great conviction in my heart of my need for salvation. And a lot of things going on in my life, I just decided this can't go on. But now, shortly after that is when I trusted Christ as my Savior. God was convicting me of my need for salvation. And I learned this to apply, and I just said that about, and that's kind of a shameful testimony. That's all I lived for, sports, when I was younger. But now I wanted to take that drive and that determination and turn it into something spiritual. I was used to sacrificing, to disciplining myself, having the character, and deep down, reaching down and going farther than you thought was possible to go, and having a push, a coach that was pushing and kicking and screaming and encouraging you by, some would say, discouraging you. And I learned to go beyond what I thought was possible. And I learned the great truths in my early Christian life that I can do all things through Christ. Now, it took me a little while to understand that without Him I can do nothing, because I was determined to do it on myself for a while. And I determined that I'm going to go to Bible college. God's called me to preach. And again, I had no ability. I had to teach myself how to read. In college, I graduated from high school at about a third grade reading level. You've heard me tell that story before. I had to teach myself how to read. And by the way, you can do that if you have a determination. You can learn a whole lot more if you had that drive and determination. I had to learn how to study. My favorite book when I was in college was a little paperback book. I don't remember the title. I was trying to find it a while back to give to somebody, but I think I lost it along the way. The Christian How to Study Guide. Taught me how to read, taught me how to study, how to learn. And I went from a straight C- student all the way through high school, because that's what you had to do to qualify for sports to an A-minus student through college because I use that determination to get somewhere academically and spiritually. I had to develop some social skills. I've met very few people that were as backward socially as I was when God saved me. And a lot of folks, well, you probably do believe that. You know me well enough. I had to learn to stand up in front of people and talk to people. God called me to preach and I couldn't do it. God had to teach me how to become a teacher. And none of this was easy, but I had something that no one else had. One of my best buddies in college four people that graduated from college with straight A's all the way through. They had better than a 4.0. 4.0 was the highest you can go back. I think it's 5.0 in most colleges now. They had a 4.3 grade point. I don't know how they did that. But he'd ace every test he took. And we were same majors together and we were buddies all the way through. We worked together and knew each other quite well. And I guarantee you, I worked 10 times harder than he did, and I never got, I think one time I got a better grade than him on a test. And I guarantee you, I worked 10 times harder than he did because I watched his study habits. I kind of study with, you don't need to study that. I do. I need to work on it. I had a drive that most people never, and I discovered what God's grace was all about when I realized I can't do it on my own. I can't do it on my own. That's where God's grace comes in. And I applied those things to my spiritual life. And I'll say this, church to me is life. It's not a job. It's not a profession. It's not a part of my life. It is my life. That was true long before I became the preacher. It's more than my family. And I'm talking about not my immediate family, not my wife, not my children. I'm grateful that when our children were young, they didn't go spend the night at the cousin's house. Well, they're cousins. So, they're not living for God. Their family's not living for God. We don't do slumber parties together. We don't do overnight stays. We don't do get-togethers with those that are not walking for God. You see, church is more important. God is more important. Most maybe will never understand this. Somebody say, well, your family's coming home. Are you going to just sidetrack all ministry? No, I'm going soul winning Saturday. My family's getting in Friday. I might even go Friday night. I'm not going to sidetrack ministry for family. And a lot of folks never get that, never understand that. And I want you to see something, one of the prophets. And I want to look at tonight, the title of the message, I wasn't sure if I was going to share that, and I really took longer than I wanted to. I want to look at the drive of the major prophets. We need to find the grace and the character that they displayed in their life. Without the grace and the character and the drive that these great soldiers of God had, we ain't going to survive. Our children ain't going to survive. Our church is not going to survive. You know, the interesting thing is when you study the major prophets that I mentioned, as you study them, you see as the days got darker, the men of God got stronger. I see just the opposite in our world today. As the days get darker, our young people have less drive, less character, less discipline. We kind of loosen up things instead of getting closer to God. Yet there's no hope without it. I wish I could take time to go through all the prophets. I'll just mention briefly, first of all, Isaiah. Isaiah saw God's judgment and salvation above the present prosperity that he was living in. You study the life of Isaiah. He lived in a time, in fact, it was the most prosperous time of Israel's history financially as far as economy. Military achievement. It was the greatest time for the empire or the nation of Israel or Judah, but spiritually it was the darkest time. When King Uzziah died, I preached on that a while ago. When King Uzziah died, then Isaiah saw God. Because what he was trusting all of a sudden was taken away from him. All of a sudden, he realized how depraved we are. And he saw God. And when he saw God in Isaiah chapter 6, God said, who will go? And Isaiah said, I'll go. And God said, I want you to go preach to this people that are not going to listen to you. Talk to this people that are going to sleep while you're preaching. Talk to this people that could care less about the things of God. And they're going to laugh at you. They're going to ridicule you. They're going to mock you. They're going to walk away unchanged and unmoved by your sermons, no matter what you say to them. And Isaiah finally asked in Isaiah chapter number 6, how long? He said, till the mountains be moved. Till the walls crumble. Till the nation is no more. You just keep preaching. And don't matter what they say. And Isaiah just kept on. Though he was rejected, though he was hated. And Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. I was reading in Jeremiah 38 where a lot of folks don't realize the rejection that Jeremiah faced, the ridicule that Jeremiah faced. And Isaiah also, when he was talking about the judgment of God was coming. What do you mean the judgment of God? We're living in great times. It's never been better. This is better than the days of Solomon. The military victory and the way God's been blessing our country. What are you talking about God's judgment? Then Jeremiah came and said the day's coming. The curtains lowering. Nobody wanted to hear the message of Jeremiah. No wonder he was weeping. In Jeremiah chapter number 38, we're told how he was lowered by a rope into a pit. Lower than the dungeon into a pit. And in that pit there was no water. There was nothing but slime. He was dropped down in that pit when he was stuck in the slime. He was left there to die. After a number of days in that pit, somebody remembered him. You know, Jeremiah's been down there for a long time. I doubt if he's even alive anymore. Maybe we ought to do something about him. Somebody got permission from the king to go get a bunch of rags together and tie those rotten rags together. They probably won't hold him up anyway, but he's half starved to death. It really doesn't matter if he's alive or dead. We don't care. Drop them rags down that you make a rope out of and have him wrap them around himself and get 30 men and pull him up out of there. And see if you can do CPR on this man that long time ago starved to death, we're sure. Jeremiah came out of that thing and still continued to preach in prison. The judgment of God's coming. And sure enough, God miraculously provided for him to live through the judgment of God on a nation. And now he wrote the book of Lamentations as he's looking over the city of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long have I called you together? And he lamented the destruction of Jerusalem as he looked over the rubble and burning ashes. And yet he was determined he's going to keep going on. And I think of Daniel. You know a lot probably about Daniel. The unthinkable happened to him. Things that are hardly even mentionable in reality. What he lived through as a young man. And yet Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. He had a drive and a determination like no other young man, and God greatly blessed him throughout his life. And even as an old man, he's the only character you'll find in the Bible that says he had an excellent spirit. He always had a great attitude. Now, other people, you can see that, but he's the only one that said of him three different times in the book of Daniel, he's a man of an excellent spirit. You can't discourage him. You can't defeat him. You can throw him in the lion's den. You can throw him in a furnace. You can do whatever you want to. You're not going to destroy him. He's always going to keep going for God. But then, the one I want to really focus on tonight is Ezekiel. The name Ezekiel means the strength of God. Ezekiel, of course, in our Bible comes before Daniel. Chronologically, he lived the same time as Daniel. Well, Daniel preached in the palace. Ezekiel preached in the streets. Ezekiel was the son of a priest. He was a priest and a prophet. He was among the captives in Babylon. He lived along what's described as the beautiful banks of the river Chebar. This is a place where others came to vacation, but Ezekiel never took a day off. He had a message from God. He was sent to be a street preacher. He used many dramatic messages that came from God. I love reading the book of Ezekiel and just try to picture him. God said, yeah, I don't remember the details now. I'd have to look up and read it again, even though I just read it this week. He said, I want you to make this pile of dung and lay on it on your left side for 30 days. And then turn over and lay on your right side. And the whole time you're going to be preaching to the people of Israel as they walk by and pronounce God's judgment that's coming. Preach to the Babylonians that God's going to destroy them. We're familiar with some of the things that God told Ezekiel, and maybe the more familiar song, Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones, or Ezekiel saw the wheel way up in the middle of the air, and all the prophecies of Ezekiel, and the crazy things that he did as he preached continuously, and nothing could stop him. He preached God's judgment on Babylon and the restoration of Israel, which is what the wheel was that he saw in the air and the dry bones that he saw coming to life. But he had a walk with God that was real. And he had something that no one could stop, his drive. He was going to do something for God or die in the process. I want you to turn to something, Ezekiel chapter number 24. At a text that I've known it before. In fact, I've heard it preached a couple of times. But I want you to see something about Ezekiel. And I'm talking about having a drive, having a desire. Most people are happy just to coast through life. Yeah, church is fine, but yeah, the Bible's good, but until the Bible becomes life, until church becomes life, until prayer is something we cannot live without, God cannot begin to bless us. And I want you to see something about the drive and the character of Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter number 24. And just a few, I won't read the whole context, but just a message that God gave to Ezekiel. And I might have to clarify some things as I read this. In Ezekiel 24, beginning in verse I'm still in Hebrews. That's not right. Ezekiel 24, beginning in verse number, we'll start in verse number 15. It says, also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, God said, Ezekiel, I want you to preach this message. And God's given Ezekiel some unusual messages to preach during his ministry. He was a street preacher. Street preachers are known for doing spectacular things to get people's attention. In verse number 16, son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. What he's talking about, or who he's talking about there in verse number 16, is Ezekiel's wife. Ezekiel, your wife's going to die. I'm going to take her away from you. Now keep in mind, Ezekiel had no one to encourage him but his wife. Ezekiel had no one that would listen to him but his wife. He said, God said, I'm going to take your wife away with a stroke. Yet, notice what he says. Neither shalt thou mourn nor weep. Neither shall thy tears run down. You're not allowed to even weep at your wife's death. Forbear to cry. You're not going to cry. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee. Put your hat on. Go about life as usual. Put on thy shoes from off your feet. You're not going to have the days of mourning for your wife. Cover not thy lips. Eat not the bread of men, or the bread of sorrows. You're not going to mourn for your wife. She's going to be taken from you. In verse number 18. Ezekiel says, so I spake to the people in the morning. I went out and preached in the morning like I did every day. Even though I knew this was going to be the last time I saw my wife. And at even, that evening, my wife died. And I did in the morning. The next morning, I got up and went out and preached what God told me to preach. Now you tell me that's not an amazing verse right there. In the morning I did what God said, and then my wife died. The next morning I went ahead without my wife and did what God said. say, well, he must not have loved his wife like I love my wife. No, he just loved God a whole lot more than we can ever fathom. He had a dedication that we know absolutely nothing about. I was sharing this verse with my wife and told her the first time I heard a certain preacher, this was the message they preached, and I've never forgotten it. I was a baby Christian. We just started dating back then, excuse me, courting, okay? We didn't know the terminology or whatever, and I never forgot that message, and I decided I'm going to have that determination that Ezekiel had. Nothing is going to stop me from serving God. God's given me a work to do. I'm not going to let anything inconvenience me. I'm going to keep going for God. I told my wife, I don't know. In fact, I read the text to her and I said, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know how I could possibly do what Ezekiel did. And her answer and her kind, loving words, I can say this because she's in the nursery. She can't hear me. She can't even hear me with a speaker. I can say whatever I want, huh? She said, I would expect you to do the same thing. I thank God for a wife that thinks like that. But I don't know if I could do the same thing. And I know for sure that most people don't have the drive and the desire. And I got thinking, I just gave you ask two questions tonight, and a couple of verses will be done. What would it take to make me quit? What would it take to make me quit? You know, we heard when Brother Martin was here, what a great message that was, that God's bigger than any mountain. How big of a mountain will it take to stop you? Our God's bigger than that mountain. Nothing can stop me. Yeah, speaking of mountains, I heard something on the news. I looked it up, found a picture. A young lady named Lucy Westlake. Anybody hear that name? You might have heard the story if you haven't heard the name. I didn't know what the name was, so I looked it up again. Lucy Westlake is a senior in Naperville, Illinois. She's going to graduate next Sunday from high school. But before her graduation, she decided she's going to do something. She became the youngest American woman to climb to the summit of Mount Everest. And she did it in record time. I found it interesting when I read the story and saw a quote from her when she was interviewed, and I saw a picture of her with her graduation at one of the landings long before you get to the summit. She had her graduation cap and gown on and throwing her cap up in the air. And I tell you, there's somebody that has some drive and determination. If you have no, well, climbing a mountain, I've climbed a hill in Dixon. What's the difference between that? Oh, you have absolutely no idea. I'd encourage you to read some books on what it is to climb one of those mountains and see what these guys go through. Somebody invited me to go to one of the first, I forget what they call them, the first plateaus within the Mount Everest. I said, well, first of all, I can't afford it. And second of all, I have no interest in doing that. And I'm not sure if I could live to the first camp out place that they go to, let alone the third, fourth, and then to the summit. But she said this, it's really just like pushing my limits. I just want to see how far my body and mind could go. Would to God that we had at least a few Christians that had half that determination, that drive. God's bigger than any mountain. God's bigger than any dreams and desires that I may have. What would it take for me to quit? Well, that's not the way I had it planned out. God's bigger than that. I'm so glad that God doesn't work things out the way we plan. God's bigger than prosperity and our personal needs. Well, you know, I can make money if I go over here, but what's God's will for you? God's bigger than any patriotic pride. God's bigger than my life. God's bigger than my family. God's more important than my own family. Even in the morning, I went out and did what God wanted. In the evening, my wife died, and the next morning, I went out and did as the Lord commanded. What drive Ezekiel had, I can't even imagine what that drive, but he realized there's nothing that's going to make me quit. There's nothing that's going to make me ease up in the commitment that I made and the dotted line I signed to give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second question is this: what is Jesus worth to me? What is Jesus worth to me? Now, I love the word worship, though it's misused and abused so much today. That's one of those words that's way overused, and most people have no idea what the word means. A good way to remember what the word worship means is divided into two words: worth-ship. Worth-ship. Worship involves sacrificial giving, first and foremost. Worship includes brokenness. It's not dancing around and bebopping around and feeling good about yourself. It's humbling yourself before God. It's falling before His face. Most of the time in the Bible, it does not include music, though we've made worship and music synonymous in modern Christianity today. But what is Jesus worth to me? Would I be willing to give up my family for God? I'm amazed sometimes what I call the mafia mentality. Well, that's my family you're talking about. My family's lost. It ought not to bother me. My church means more than my family. Hello? Now, I'm not talking about the needs of my family, my wife and my children, but I'm talking about your family ties become stronger than your Christian ties. There's something wrong. There's something out of balance there. Hello? Well, bless God, that's my family. I got to go to my family reunion. They don't make family reunions bigger than the Sunday for me than God's house. I'm not saying that, you know, sure, you go away on vacation and things like that, but your family should never come. Am I willing to give my children and grandchildren to God's work? Am I willing, you know, Don and Pam, and we've got some grandkids coming home. It's not easy to have your grandkids live on the other side of the world, especially when you know what the living conditions are over there. You know, my wife and I grew up with family traditions where our families got together with grandma and grandpa and everybody on Sunday afternoon for dinner. We did that when our kids were little because we knew that when they get older, we're praying that they all go on the mission field. We're raising them to serve God, not to serve us. You see, it's bigger than us. What's Jesus worth to us? And I would rather have them living in God's will across the world than living next door out of God's will. It'd be best if it worked both ways, but that's up to God, not to me. And God determines that. What's it worth to me? I can truly say that I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in God's truth. We're rejoicing in our empty nest. And folks are saying, I can't believe that of all my siblings, they say, well, I can't believe that your children are spread all over. We thought out of your, you are so strong and encouraging and wanting to raise your children in church, and now they're scattered all over the world. Hey, we were praying that would happen. We're just grateful that some of them are still in the States. At least it's easier to get to them. But sometimes folks aren't willing to make that sacrifice. Will I be willing to lose my life that I might find God's will? You know, when God called me to the ministry, I signed up to be a missionary, not even knowing what a missionary was. I thought a missionary packed up their bags and moved to Africa and lived in a grass hut the rest of their life and never spoke to anybody in their family again. That's what I thought a missionary was. I said, yes, sir, I'll go. You see, I had a determination and a desire to serve God. He was worth more. And Ezekiel says, even my wife that I was willing to leave. Some of the great Christians you read about in the past, that never happened today. Is my Saturday worth more than lost souls? Is it worth going out knocking on doors on Saturday or giving Saturday and Sunday to, oh, that's my free time? Won't be long before Saturday's your, or Sunday's your only day off, and you've got to have my time. No, I've got to have God's time. Is my rest and relax, my quote-unquote rest and relaxation, more valuable than serving God? Is my social standing more important than being a fool for Jesus Christ? Do the comforts of life mean more than communion with God? Is a job more important than God's ministry? Is my financial security worth more than my spirituality? Well, what about fasting and praying and soberness? Having a drive, having a desire to serve God. Ezekiel said, in the morning I did as God desired me to do, as God commanded me. In the evening my wife died. The next morning I got right back up and did as God commanded me to do. Wow. What drive. What character. I wish I had a hundredth of that drive and that character that Ezekiel had. And as we see, as I mentioned earlier, when you read the prophets, as the days got darker, the prophets got stronger. And in our day today, as the days get darker, most Christian people have less drive than they used to. But we used to go out and go soul winning. We used to spend more time in prayer. We used to be more involved in the work of God. Would to God that we would realize how short our time is. Titus 2, and I'll just give you two verses, we'll be done. There's so many things I'd like to say that I don't know if I can communicate what God stirred in my heart this week. In Titus 2, God says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, some folks foolishly think the world was better in Paul's day than it is now. The world's always been a wicked place. We've had the fortune of living up in at least a Christian-cultured nation, guided by some Christian principles, in a sense. We've been sheltered from so many things, but God says, still, no matter what day we live, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Serious-minded. You know, one of the big struggles I had in my early Christian life was learning to be serious-minded. Because I could care less about anything, anybody, including myself. Nothing mattered. And God says, learn to live soberly. Learn to realize that there's a heaven and a hell. And folks are lost and dying and on their way to hell. We can joke about it. We can laugh about it. We can go on our life and forget about them. But we need to think seriously, soberly, and righteously and godly in this present world, no matter what the world says. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified. You know that in Sunday school? I am crucified with Christ. What's Christ worth to me? When He was crucified, I was crucified with Him. I don't have to re-crucify myself. I just need to claim the promise, I am dead with Christ. My flesh is dead. If I just accept that promise, I'm no longer controlled by the appetites of the flesh, by the desires of the flesh, by the desires of my mind and my emotions and my will. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, it's not me that lives. It doesn't matter what I think, what I feel, what I want. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, it's not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live only for Him, and only through Him. Is my life worth it? Is Jesus worth my life? What would it take to get me to quit? I can't quit. We've got to keep going. We've got to keep moving forward. Jesus, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. Amen. Oh, it will be worth it all. Keep going. Give Him your all. Have that drive, that determination. I'm glad that in a carnal sense, I learned that in the sports world. And I'm glad that I learned the value of taking that drive and that discipline and applying it to spiritual life. But more than that, I'm glad that I discovered the grace of God, that God will make me able to do things that I could not possibly do on my own. Now, I learned this growing up in sports, that a coach is there to get you to do things you didn't think you could do. And God's grace is there to get you to do things that are impossible for you to do. And that's what life is all about, in serving Christ. But we've got to have that drive and that determination and that sacrifice. Yes, Lord, I'll do what You want me to do. And I'll trust Your grace. I can't walk on that water, but I'm going to step out there and see what happens. I'm either going to sink or You're going to pull me up. Either way is fine with me. And that's the drive that we ought to have. As God's be even, in the even my wife died, and in the morning I did what the Lord commanded. Father, I pray.